So I hope all of you had a wonderful Sunday, as once again we go back to the book of James, and we have finally made it to the last chapter of James. Don't get too happy; we are still going to be in the James for at least perhaps the rest of this month, and hopefully we'll start a new book come September. As the season changes, we'll change our book. But we still have to deal with this last chapter of James. It's a very rich, no pun intended, portion of scripture, and one that we need to understand and certainly self-examine what our walk looks like with Christ, as James describes it here. Now, keep in mind, as we have been looking at through the last four chapters, that James is giving us this marks, this test, to kind of check our walk with Christ. He wants us to be sure. He wants us to know that do we truly have a living faith, or do we have a fake faith? He is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to predominantly Jewish Christians who have come out of the Judaism, and he is asking them, and through this portion of scripture, he's asking us to evaluate ourselves and to check if our faith is truly genuine or not. Because remember, as we read in the gospel, and you are all familiar with the parable of the wheats and the tares. Wherever there is wheat, there is also tares. This is a truth throughout the scripture, because Satan always wants to plant a fake around you to kind of mislead you. Right? The number one warning, as we have spoken so many times, is regarding false teachers. It's regarding those fake Christians who might mislead you. And so, as we have been looking at throughout this epistle, it's one test after another of our walk. And now, as we come into the chapter 5, what we are going to be dealing with, or what we are going to be looking at as we open up the chapter, is what is our attitude toward money? What is your attitude about money, possession, material things? Because how we feel, how we act toward them, it reveals our spiritual state. It reveals our heart. And it's very obvious that James is speaking to people who outwardly are confessing or affirming faith in Christ and love for God. But in reality, their loyalty lies with money. And everything they do is governed by their love of money. And thus, their spirit state is revealed in the matter of their relationship to riches. Now, as we start out, and as we just read the headline, or the heading, I shouldn't say headline, sorry, the heading of this portion of scripture, it says, "Rich oppressors will be judged." And as we read this portion of scripture, all of us will be like, "Okay, that's not me. I am not rich," right? Because no matter what amount of money you have, there are very few people who think that they are rich. Because no matter where you are in the on a social ladder, you always think that you can climb higher. And we never, very few people, as I said, very few people think of themselves as rich. You know, we think of our debt, we think of all our obligations, how little money we make. We look at what somebody else is driving, where somebody else is living, all the material stuff they have. And when we compare with somebody, and we always compare ourselves with somebody who has more than us, we never think of ourselves as rich. And so perhaps as you look at this portion of scripture, you might say, you know, this doesn't really apply to me, but it applies to so-and-so. Yes, the rich, you know, and all of us can name 10 rich people, the famous people, and say, hey, yeah, definitely. Imagine if they read James 1, 1-6. How different our world would look. But let me just tell you, these 6 verses are for me and you. Not that it's not for them, but it is as much for us as it is for them. Because most of us are listening today, are here in America. And if you are able to listen, that means you have certain status in society, meaning you are not living on the street. You have a means of listening to this. Okay? That makes you in the, compared to 98% of people in the world, when we look at the whole world population, it makes you rich. Just by living in America, you are richer than 98% of people in the world. And you can go and check that stat for me if you like. So if some person living in a third country, to them, you are this person in James chapter 5, 1-6. And so it is very important that we pay attention to this portion of scripture. More importantly, what this portion of scripture reveals to us is our heart. Because it's always about the heart. What it reveals about our heart. What is our attitude toward God? What is our attitude toward money and the material matters? And what James is writing here is something that was introduced to us in the Sermon of the Mount, in the Gospels, by Jesus. What did he say over there? Gather for yourself a treasure on the earth, where it cannot be rotten, right? That where it cannot be destroyed. That was the message that Jesus gave, that our treasure should be on the earth. Now, the very first thing, the very first problem that we have when we talk about riches and when we talk about blessing is our understanding of what the blessing is or what the treasure is in the first place. Because most of us think, if I win a lotto, okay, and if I have a couple of million dollars in the bank, then I have my treasure. But let me just show you how a Bible approaches this, okay? And for that, and I'm going to give you a lot of Bible verses today if we get through this Bible study. It's Luke chapter 16, verse 11. It says this, okay? It says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So here is a distinction made right off the bat that mammon is not the true riches, because it says if you are unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Thus, the true riches it's speaking of here is the eternal life, a walk and a relationship with Jesus. That is the true blessing and that is the true riches. And that's what James is speaking to us. James is speaking to us here. As we ended the last chapter, very last verse in the last chapter was, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Meaning you are, as we had discussed, when you are able to meet someone's need and you are not doing it, that is a sin to you. And then the very next thing it says is, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now, as I say this, let me just remind you once again. There is nowhere in the scripture it says it is wrong to be rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. We look at all the patriarchs. They were well-to-do. It is not about being rich. It is your attitude toward money. And so whether you have millions of dollars, or whether you are living paycheck by paycheck, it still reveals your attitude toward money and what you are doing with money. And what is the source of your faith? What is your foundation? What makes you secure? Is it is it how the world defines security? Right? Because if you read any kind of financial advice, and again, there is nothing wrong with a financial advice. There is nothing wrong with saving, as we will see in a minute. Okay, there is nothing wrong with planning. That's not the point here. The point is, are you taking some of that advice and feeling secure? Hey, so-and-so financial advisor is telling me I should have 6 months of rent. Otherwise, in case of an emergency. Great advice. But who's the source? Who's the source for us? Who's the provider? Because you can have 60 months of saving, 60 months of rent saved up, or the mortgage payment saved up, and you still, all of it can just go up poof in the air. It's God who provides. And that's what the whole point of this portion of scripture is. So James is telling these Christians and to us through this word is, you rich, weep and howl. Those two words are really, really strong words, because what it speaks of is that you are going to cry loud. You are like really weeping. There is a cry out of your heart. You are sobbing. You are mourning. This is many times you see this in the Old Testament where God talks to them about weeping. How with the sackcloth and ashes. This is serious mourning it's talking about. This is not the picture of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, where he was sitting and he was watching and the tears were flowing down his eyes. No, this is you can see a physical demonstration. That's what these words apply. For your miseries that are coming upon you, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth eaten. So the very first thing that it speaks to us about, that is going to teach us here, is it speaks to us about hoarding, right? It says your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth eaten. Now the word riches is very important to us. It's important for us to understand that word. The original Greek word is plotos. Okay, plotos is the original Greek word for riches, and it has an implication. It is speaking about grain, those things that fruits, vegetables, those things that at that time were considered riches. The word plutos is a name of a god. Okay, it's a name of a Greek god, and it literally means abundance of things that the earth yields. That's where the word plutos comes from, which is translated here riches. Okay, plutos is a son of a Greek goddess named Demeter, who was the goddess of earth, if those of you who know your Greek mythology. So what he's speaking of is those things, grain. Because what did the people at this time do? They stored up their grain. We have a parable, right? The guy says, "I'm going to build bigger warehouses, right? I'm going to so I can store more grain." And then says, "What if your life is taken tonight? What if your life is taken tonight?" So your wealth, perhaps in our time, it is different, right? How much, how many stocks you own, or how much real estate you have. Perhaps how many bitcoins you have, or so forth. But here it says your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth eaten. By the way, the idea doesn't change, okay, from their time to our time. But so these grains, fruits, vegetable, what happens to fruits and vegetables? You keep storing them. They go bad. The garments it speaks of are moth-eaten. And if you store your garments, after a while, the moth is going to get to them. They're going, if you pack up a dress and open it up 20 years from now, it's not going to be in a wearable situation. Now, in this time, in the society, the garments spoke of wealth. Because the word garment here that is used is not a simple linen coat. It's speaking about a robe. And we know that carries a lot of meaning. The kings and queens and those people who had financial means, their garments were made with precious material. Just to own a robe meant that you were rich. Even in our day and age, we know a lot of people, they put diamonds and stuff in their clothing. So this is speaking of their wealth, but what it is saying is that all of this, it can be completely destroyed. Corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. And then it says, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be witnessed against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. And in the original language, the word in is not there. It just says for the last days. So this is speaking of hoarding, that you have all this gold and silver. Even in gold and silver in those days were mixed with other metals. And so if you, as we see it in the movie, if you put it in a chest and then you had buried it, the chances are they would be corroded. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be witnessed against you. The fact that you have all of these things that is corrupted, that is destroyed, has gotten bad, rotten, is an evidence against you that you have not done what I asked you in chapter 4, in the last verse, that when you were able to meet a need, you chose not to meet that need. Instead, you decided to do hoarding. And this is how you have gathered up the treasure for yourself. Now, the scripture is very clear as to how we gain our wealth. Okay? So really quickly, here are a few verses for you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Once again, I want to remind you, as I said it in the beginning, predominantly, the audience that James is speaking to is Jewish. So they are very familiar with James's language and what he's implying by these words. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says this, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So it is God who gives us. We don't own our possessions. It belongs to God. We are merely managers. We are stewards. Yes, the house deed could be on your name. Okay. Maybe car is on your name. Maybe the bank account is on your name. But if you are a Christian and you have a right walk with Christ, all of it belongs to Christ. As so often I say when we talk about giving and tithing is, you know, don't get all bent out of shape because you have to get 10%. Look at it from the perspective that he lets you keep 90 because all of it belongs to him. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." You see, who's the person, who's the source of this blessing? Who's the source of this blessing? And so when we look at this, you see that their attitude toward money was completely wrong. They did not understand where the riches came from. In Old Testament, there are plenty of warnings, okay? If you look at Isaiah chapter 3:14, as I said, this Jewish audience would have recognized this, what we are studying here. Isaiah chapter 3:14 says this, "The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses." Remember these verses as we go into verse 4 in James chapter 5. Look what it says in Amos chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with the fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Judgment of God. Because of how you are acting with poor, how you are mismanaging the blessing that I have given you. In your own time, please read the rest of the Amos chapter 4. It's a wonderful chapter. I have a temptation to go further into it. Okay. Amos chapter 8, verse 4 and 5 says this. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales of deceit. Again, their focus is just getting more and more. Because remember, the Jewish feast did not allow for them to work. The business suffered. Business suffered. So they are like, hey, when is this going to end? Because I got to get money. And then they started cheating in their scales. Just so they can have more gold, more silver. All of this speaks to us about hoarding. Just gathering up stuff for themselves, not paying any attention to the poor. And if you remember our study from James chapter 2, first six verses, it talks to us about how we are to take care of the poor. At the end of chapter 1, it talks to us about feeding the widows and the orphans and how we act toward them is one of the marks of our faith. And so, as we go into the verse 4, it talks to us about fraud. So first is the hoarding. Then it says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That word Sabaoth is Lord of Hosts, which applies to Lord of the Army. It's a commander. This is a judgment. And if you go into Isaiah chapter 34 and other places in the Old Testament, what you see is speaks to us about a God as a commander with a sword and a judgment that is going to fall upon those unbelievers. And that's the judgment is being spoken of here. What it's saying is, not only are you hoarding what you have, not helping others, you have stuff beyond your means, but now you are gaining more through fraud, through cheating people out of their wages, right? The word kept back, the Greek tense implies that it's not that they're late in giving the paycheck, but they have no intention of giving the paycheck, that they're just going to have the guys work for free. That's the idea here. Remember, in the biblical times, this is an agriculture society. They worked during the day and they gathered their wages. That's how the society worked, or that's how it functioned. So when you have a laborer who works in your field for the whole day and you don't even give him anything, you are taking advantage of that person. And that's why what I read from Isaiah 3, Amos 8, you see that how God is going to deal with them. When he speaks about in Amos chapter 4, verse 2, that he will take you away with fish hooks, speaking of their captivity, the 70 years, right? Because the Assyrians, what did the Assyrians do? Assyrians literally, they were so cruel. They would put a fish hook in your mouth, in your tongue, and that's how they would drag you when they conquered you. And that's how they killed you. And that's what is being literally said over here. Psalm 140 verse 12 says this, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. In verse 4, you see these people are taking advantage, and what they do not understand is God is the one who's fighting for these people. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 22 and 23 says, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. You know, I heard this pastor talk, and you know, one of the things he said is there was a businessman in his congregation, you know, and he was going through some tough times, and pastor said, I'm going to pray for you. And the reply that came back from the businessman is, just pray that the other brothers sitting in this congregation would just pay me what they owe me. When as a Christian, we do not make the payments that we have promised, and we have no intention of making those payments, that reveals our heart. That reveals our faith. We are expected to act in a certain manner. We are expected to pay our debt. We are expected to pay what we have agreed upon. Because as it says over here, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. It matters how we treat people. We have to be very careful about this. In the beginning, I told you, you know, you might think this is only for rich people. It's only for millionaires. But this is all of us. This is all of us. What is our attitude toward money? It goes on to say in verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart as in the day of slaughter. So we have hoarding, we have fraud, which leads to self-indulgence. It's all about their lifestyle. You know, I gotta upgrade my wardrobe. I gotta upgrade my cars. I gotta get more money so I can spend it in whatever pleases me. You know, and the funny thing about indulging and having money to indulge on things is it gets you to do things that you would normally not do. It will make you fall into sins that you would normally not fall into. And so we need to be very careful. So he says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart as in the day of slaughter. And there is a verse that I want to give you, and it just escapes my mind. I think it's in Luke somewhere. Hopefully it'll come back to me. Okay. What does your life look like? No matter what the paycheck amount is it all geared toward how it is going to please you? Or are you putting things of God before your pleasure? How are you spending that money? It's very important. Again, I want to remind you, I do not want you to think when we talk about hoarding and so forth that God does not approve of saving. Because if you go to, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, it will tell you about how we need to save. If you remember the parable of the talents, right? How did God reprimand the third servant? He said, hey, instead of burying this talent, at least if you would have put it in the bank, I would have gotten some interest. And it would have come be useful to me. So there's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with planning. It is what we do when you see a need, when you see how you can help someone. And is all of your focus on building up a materialistic world for yourself? Is all your focus on what you are going to build here on this earth? And completely neglecting things of God. And if that's your case, then it says you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You know, obviously this has a sacrifice language, right? When you had a bull, even today, you know, certain religion, when they sacrifice a goat, they feed that goat, they make that sacrifice well, it's treated well. Little does it know that a day is coming when they will be sacrificed. And what God is speaking to the rich who are poor toward him, that there is a judgment coming, and you need to be aware of that. And the very last point that we have in verse 6 is, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And what it is speaking of is the court system. Perhaps you have heard this before. What is the golden rule? Right? The golden rule is, whoever has the gold, he makes the rules. Right? Because we know the rich like to corrupt the justice system. The nation that we live in, especially the last presidency, we saw how the court system was weaponized. So we can see that we have a two-tier justice system. It seems that no matter which country that you live in, that the rich somehow get away with things and the poor pay the price. And God was very clear to these people. When God established Israel in her land, he gave people a system of courts. That's Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 to 13. He warned the judges not to be greedy. That's Deuteronomy 18, verse 12. They were not to be partial to the rich or the poor. Leviticus 19, verse 15. No judge was to tolerate perjury. Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 21. Bribery was condemned by the Lord. Isaiah chapter 33, 14, as well as in Micah and Malachi. The prophet Amos denounced the judges in his day who took bribes and fixed cases. That's in Amos chapter 5. So God had a clear instruction on what a justice system should look like. And what James is saying is, because of your money, because your heart is completely corrupt, you have corrupted that system. And so what we have is the in verse 4, I want you to see something. It says, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the rippers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. These poor who have been mistreated, the cry is reaching the Lord. All of you know the parable of the sower, and I just want to draw your attention to one portion of it. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, where there is an explanation of that parable, look what it says. It's saying exactly what James is saying. By the way, I don't know how many of you remember, but when we started out this Bible study, I told you that James is basically a commentary on the Beatitudes and then Sermon on the Mount. This is a commentary. So he's getting this directly from there. Okay? So Matthew 13, 22 says this. It says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches, you see that word? Deceitful of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Just to give you one more verse before I go back to that particular verse is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You know, you don't have to be a millionaire to have a love of money. Many times those people who have a very little have a love of money that surpasses those who have a lot more money. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, many sorrows. When there is greed, when there is this constant focus on the money, you are going to be pierced through through many sorrows, because your happiness, everything that you believe is a blessing, you look at it from the perspective of money. And you miss the point. You know, just today there was an opportunity, and I use this, right? It's many times we know price of things, we don't know the value. You see, anybody can buy a $500,000 house. But to make it a home, it needs to be geared toward God. That's what makes it a home, right? Because it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Where is your trust? You see, when I read Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it says, it says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. You are listening to this Bible study. Obviously, you have interest in the word. But sometimes the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches chokes out the word. We make compromises. We put God, we put money and all these cares of the world above God. He is not the priority. And I know there are some young people here listening to me, and you might be at a place in your life where you are starting out. You have dreams, you have aspirations, you want a family, you want to buy a house, perhaps you want to start a business. None of those things are wrong. None of those things are wrong. But as Timothy says to us, right, as I just read right now, that God is the one, okay? God is the one who gives us things and he blesses us that we may enjoy them. And so your source is, okay, I'm going to make more money and somehow I'm going to build this. Perhaps we know plenty of people who are not Christian who are successful from the worldly point. But if you build it with God, with the God being the foundation, giving him honor, doing what he asks us to do, then you will not be like the seeds where the deceitfulness of the riches that chokes out the word. You will not like be like that seed, but you will be like a seed that's on a fruitful ground, where you will use what God has trusted you to further his kingdom. Further his kingdom. So the theme that we have in James chapter 5 is people crying out, trouble, there is trouble. We will see that over and over again. And then the answer is prayer, because the other theme of this chapter is prayer, as we will see, right? As it says, a prayer of a righteous avails much. And so, how do you handle your troubles? Is it through prayers? Or source of your comfort comes from money? Oh, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I just lift up my brothers and sisters here into your hand, Lord. Lord, show us what our attitude is toward money, Lord. Show us, Lord, who we are putting our trust in, Lord. Who are we pursuing, Lord, with everything we have? Lord, if all we are doing is chasing the things of this world, Lord, what the world says we need to possess, Lord, open our eyes that we may go after the true treasure. As you say, as your word says, Lord, that a man saw a treasure buried in the field and he sold everything that he had so he can buy the field, Lord. Lord, help us to understand that. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.